O God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. The first time I visited Paris, I'm somewhat ashamed to say that I was most enthralled not by something distinctly French, but actually by an English bookstore called Shakespeare and Company. It sat on the left bank across from Notre Dame. The original bookstore was a famous gathering place for expatriate writers in the 20s, until the city came under German occupation, but then another one of the same name sprung up after the war. This place is a labyrinthine collection of floor-to-ceiling bookshelves, and as you round a corner of this maze, you may suddenly be in a nook or cranny that holds one of many desks or writing spaces, or even a bed. Upstairs, on a rare patch of exposed wall, is written, "Be not inhospitable to strangers, lest they be angels in disguise." I was touched by it, and even have a picture of it in my office. Yet in reading and studying today's passages, I became unsure if this was really the model of hospitality to which we as followers of Christ are called. We so often use this idea to say that we should treat strangers better because they might not be human. But the truth is, whenever we welcome another human, we are receiving a person made in the very image of God. In any stranger, we are encountering Christ. And so we are called to offer radical hospitality because we believe that every time we welcome someone, we are welcoming a divine guest. Luckily, our passages today offer some insight on how we should receive divine guests. In Genesis, our narrator offers us information which we're not sure if Abraham actually knows, because it tells us that the Lord appeared to him. Whether or not he knows who he is welcoming, Abraham shows radical hospitality to the three strangers who show up in the middle of the day, offering them not just a drink of water, but a whole feast. This passage inspired the most famous icon, one by Rublev, which is usually seen as a depiction of the Trinity, three men sitting around a table. But do you know the name or what its actual name is? It's called the Hospitality of Abraham. Today's gospel passage is also a story of welcoming the divine guest, as Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' followers, welcome Jesus into their home. Martha busily prepares a meal in her home for this one she calls Lord, while her sister sits at his feet. And while what Jesus says seems somewhat unclear and has received many interpretations over the years, what we can gain is that something of her way of welcoming him into her home is not as it should be. It's not the tasks Martha is doing, or the fact that she's a woman, or that Mary's contemplative demeanor is superior to Martha's activity. After all, Abraham was as busy as preparing for his guests as Martha seems to be, and it was considered a good thing. So what is the difference here? The text says that Martha was distracted by many things. She is certainly being incredibly hospitable in action, but she's so busy with the tasks that she's lost focus on why she is doing them, on the sacredness of this time with Jesus. The attention of her heart is no longer tuned to welcoming the divine guest. Her words give way to her state of mind. She's actually more focused on her sister, who's not doing enough, than on the Christ for whom she's preparing her home. All that distracts her has even weakened her connection with the one for whom she prepares, the one she calls Lord. And so she asks him, "Do you not care?" While preparing her home and a meal for Christ, being in the presence of beloved community, she has come to feel completely alone and is that no one cares. To be honest, I've always felt sorry for Martha. She works hard. She wants to show her Lord how much she cares for him, and she gets chided for it. I've never actually been too eager to sit still at someone's feet like Mary, and I also get very easily distracted like Martha. Like her, I easily get more focused on others, on what they're doing or not doing, and how much harder I am working. Can't they see how much I'm struggling alone? My thoughts spin into an ever-growing web of what should be happening, what others should be doing, so much so that I lose focus on the fact that I actually enjoy what I do, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to do it. So Jesus responds. He tells Martha that there is only one thing, and that Mary has chosen that thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Not taken away from her. What is Martha afraid of losing? And how many of the things that I spend energy on are out of fear that I could lose something? I could lose respect for my work, or people will not know that I care for them, and so I will lose my connection to them. I will lose being loved. I fear that I might lose someone I love, and I must do all that I can to control this from happening, or at least stay busy enough that I will forget that there's little that I can do in the end to protect all that I hold dear. But in working so hard, I become distracted and waste the sacred time that I have now to be in that one's presence. What a thing it is in this life to have something that will not be taken away. Something I can trust. Something that will never be lost. Or maybe better put, someone I can trust. Someone who will never be lost. And this is Christ, the one with them. Our passage from Colossians is an ancient hymn that attempts to express the mystery of Christ. It is this Christ that is before all things and in all things. It is Christ who goes before us and will remain after us, who holds together all who have lived, all who we love. In that beautiful hymn, we hear how things we cannot imagine holding together, the things we believe utterly lost and disconnected, how these things are in all things that are being reconciled in God. In the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the whole world is being changed. The whole world is being restored, all brought back together in Christ. And then a mystery more incredible. Christ in you. This Christ is in us, in each of us, the one in whom all things were created and in whom all things are being recreated and restored and brought together. This Christ is in us. Every time we baptize someone, we reaffirm our baptismal vows. And in one of them, the one that I personally hold most dear, we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons. This is a basic and most beautiful part of the lives we are called to live, of this way that we follow, of what it means to be a Christian. Core to our faith, we believe that some fundamental part of knowing God, of knowing the being that created and restoring the world, is found in knowing and living with other human beings. We believe that the most incredible divine nature resides in each and every one of us, and so we promise to seek and serve it in all persons. Seek and serve. It's not a choice between Mary and Martha. Though we all have different gifts, and the beauty of Christ in us is that we each live out our ministry in different ways. We're called to do both. We're called both to meet the needs and offer assistance and to listen and know each other. I think we Episcopalians are often better at serving Christ in all persons. We reach out and care for the needs of the least of these. But do we truly seek Christ in all persons? Do we truly stop and listen to them? Do we seek to know who they are, that we may encounter and learn something more of who Christ is? Do we listen to what they say to prove it wrong? Or do we listen for the voice of God whispering in their words? Are we willing to be welcomed into their life, to encounter the mystery of Christ taking flesh in them? Are we ready to experience Christ coming among us? This is not an ever-growing task list, adding more to do and be distracted by. It's all part of the same way of being, about living in the knowledge of the divine nature that is in everyone, that through each other, we may know and encounter God. And in welcoming the divine guest, we may be welcomed into the divine fellowship in which all things hold together. The wonderful thing of the Rublev icon I mentioned before, which has made it so famous through the centuries, is that somehow the viewer is invited into it. It is as though there is a space for the viewer to come and sit at the table with the three men, that the divine guests being welcomed become the ones that are offering the welcome. And so it is with us. We seek and serve Christ in all persons by offering radical hospitality to all, knowing that they might be angels, but that more likely they are humans who are divine guests, that in them Christ is here among us. And in doing so, we will find ourselves invited into the mystery that has existed before all things and will go on long after, the mystery which ties us gathered here with those who are not physically present, the mystery which is reconciling those parts of our lives and those relationships for which we had lost all hope, even bringing us together with those whom we love but see no longer. The mystery that is the one thing, the mystery who we can never hold, but who we can trust fully. The mystery which will never be taken away, because it is the mystery that enfolds us and is in us. The mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen.